The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
Good weekend so far? Let's make it better. We're going to talk about women this morning, right? How many guys want to talk about women? It's a good thing. So I'll kind of bring you into what we're going to discuss the morning by sharing with you just the frustration and the despair often that I felt in trying to dive into this topic. Over the past decade, and even more in particular in the past couple of years and months and weeks, I've really tried to aggressively come up or discover a definition of women that was clear, that was agreeable, and that, like, made some sense. And the reality is, like, that's incredibly difficult to discern. And so I'll just give you the task. Like, spend the next week, go out there, look up definitions of woman or femininity. Here's the best I could discover. Well, I'll give two best. The first comes from a book called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. They are perhaps the only people bold enough to give a clear, concise definition so that you can look at it and you can either say, I agree or disagree. Everything else sort of defined womanhood based on an ethos or a feeling, right? But Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, actually gave a really long, parsed out definition that it took nearly an entire chapter to break down and explain what they meant. And then they got a big old 600 to 700 page book trying to elaborate on that definition. I applaud their efforts. The other best thing I could come up with, because as I looked at what does it mean to be a woman, what does it mean to be feminine, it would basically give you a definition that said having the attributes traditionally assigned to women. I don't know what that means, right? That's not super clear, especially if we don't like tradition. And so the best I could come up with in searching for a definition had to do with defining female. And here's the best definition that I found for a female. A female is a biological term dealing with the fertilization of gametes. So what does it mean to be a woman? It means you can fertilize gametes. Wow, right? That's like you're a lawn. Okay, ladies? That's the extent of it. No, we all know there's got to be more to it. There's more to womanhood than just the ability to fertilize gametes. And especially in the context of, well, once you can't do that anymore, do you cease being a woman? Is there an essence tied to this that is deeper than just a biological function? And we believe that there absolutely 100% is. Now, in our society, there is a concerted social effort to reject some of the biological and psychological kind of facts of what it means to be a woman. And certainly, spiritually, we almost completely ignore what it means to be a woman. And we tend to divorce gender from sex and essence from humanity, and it gets really confusing. And that's why I think partly we can't define it. And the problem with not being able to define it is we don't know where we're going. Like, how many of you ladies, as you were growing up, would have loved for somebody who is a little further along in life to be able to wrap their arm around you and say, girl, this is what it means to become a woman. And to have that clear and concise and agreeable. I mean, for most of us, man or woman, like, our hearts would jump at that. For the men, we'd be like, okay, now I understand, like, what direction that we should encourage them to go. Ladies, you would probably be spared a lot of frustrating attempts at trying to figure out how you relate to men and other women. And so we want to try to give you a biblical definition of what it means to be a woman this morning. But we're in this cultural backdrop where the church has to, with boldness and with clarity, but also with patience and humility, explain God's design for woman in a way that reflects his glorious love and something that's good for people. So that's the task at hand this morning. And that's what I'm going to shoot for. And I hope we will go out of here much more blessed. Two things before I actually open up the scriptures and try to dive into this that I want to give you in terms of assumptions that I'm carrying into this. The first assumption is this. Scripture has higher authority on what it means to be a woman than anything that our culture could tell us. Anything. Because here's the thing. Our culture is changing. And it's changed from what it was 100 years ago, for the better, for the worse, in a lot of different ways. And 100 years from now, it will be radically different again. Culture is constantly changing. So if you're going to derive your entire definition on something as unsteady as that, realize that you're rejecting what Jesus says about building your house on a solid foundation. You're building it on sand that is shifting and your house will fall. So let's not draw all of our understanding of what it means to be a man or a woman based on what the culture is saying in the heat of the moment. Scripture is of highest authority. So we're going to derive our definition out of Scripture. It is the highest authority. We don't have to rely on speculation. We can rely on revelation. The second thing I want to assume is that it's not possible without living faithfully in Christ. So what we're going to talk about biblically, how this is defined, it comes about not by being legalistic and trying to figure out how do we follow this example, but by trusting him where we fail and fall short and leaning into the power that he gives us by his Spirit to actually walk this out. So those are two assumptions I'm carrying into that. I'll highlight them again, but I just want you to know that's where I'm coming from. Now, based on where I'm coming from, many of you are already, the wheels are already spinning. You're already starting to fall into one of three categories. Some of you are going to persist in disagreeing with me. So some of you are going to resist and reject, maybe even vehemently, what I'm trying to explain. And so let me just plead with you. This is not my opinion. My opinion has been radically changed based upon what I read in the scriptures, based upon what I see the church has lived out and explained for thousands of years. If you had talked to me about this 10 years ago, I would have explained things radically differently. And so this isn't just me getting up here and trying to make the Bible say what I want it to say. This is me getting under the authority of Scripture and saying, this is what it says. Like, you don't have to embrace it, but just realize what you're embracing or what you're rejecting is not my opinion. It's what the Word of God teaches. And so I'm going to try to present it to you as clearly as possible. But some of you will continue in rebellion. I get it. I want to be patient with you. I want to be humble with you. I want to pray for you. I hope you'll do the same for me. The second category you might find yourself in is you are going to sense that you fall short here. And you're going to be challenged and you're going to be convicted. And so to you, I just say, yeah, embrace that. And in the power of God the Spirit, let's repent. Let's all of us repent. Let's follow Jesus in walking this out. And then the third category you might find yourself in, some of you are going to find delightful encouragement in this because you are trying to walk this out faithfully. And so I just say, receive that encouragement and be blessed this morning. Some of you, your minds aren't going to be changed. You're just going to be encouraged. And that's a good thing. So I realize that in a congregation like this, we're coming from all kinds of different perspectives. So let's dig in and let's do it together from all these different angles. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And if you'll remember from last week, here is the setting. God has intimately and very purposefully created man and placed him in a garden. Why? To cultivate it, to work it, to guard it, right? To bring out the best in it. And so Matt, our church planting resident last week, he opened it up. He said that God put man in the garden to provide for, to protect, and to pastor the people and the things around him. And that's what men are called to do. And then we get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. I'll read the scriptures, then I'll give you the commentary on it. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is the word of the Lord. I mentioned this at the 9 o'clock. I'll mention it again. Isn't this a beautiful picture? Guys, how many of us, and ladies, how many of us would love to be in a scenario where we are with the other gender in a way where we can be completely vulnerable, completely exposed with no shame, right? Where you can say, "This is me, all of me. I have nothing to hold back from you. I have nothing to hide," right? For the men, it becomes very physical. We want to get back to the garden where we get to be with a naked woman who doesn't want to hide anything from us, right? And for the ladies, it's very emotional. We want to be in that garden with a man who doesn't hide his feelings, but everything is there and there's no shame and there's joy in the presence of God. This is what we're trying to get back to, right? This is what we long for. And the Lord is saying, "I'm going to get you back there. I want to bring you home." But before we get to that, we got to start at the beginning of this text, which is in verse 18. The first thing that the Lord says is, "It is not good." That creates a problem. And if you're familiar with the story, you didn't jump in right here in Genesis chapter 2, you might not be as confused as if you just jump right in. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates and it's good. God creates and it's good. We get to the end, he creates and he says, "Behold, it was very good." Now we're in Genesis chapter 2, it's coming in from a different angle. And God is the one who points out, it's not good. Well, what's not good? If you remember from chapter 1, verse 27 of Genesis, what's not good for the man to be alone is that he doesn't alone reflect the goodness or the image of God. Men alone do not image God perfectly. They need something else to do that. And so God, when he creates man in his own image, it says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, male and female, he created them. So when we get to Genesis 2, and he's coming at it from a different angle and explaining much more of the mechanics of what happened, he says, man is alone. It's not good. Why? Because man alone cannot in fullness represent God. We need something more to do that. And so God provides the solution. He says, "I will make a helper suitable for him. I'll make a helper suitable for him." And so then he starts describing creation of animals, right? And if you're an astute reader and you remember chapter 1 of Genesis, you'll notice that the animals actually come before the man. And so that can create some confusion. Is Moses not really clear on how this thing worked out? I mean, did he forget what he wrote in chapter 1? He didn't forget. Here's what he did. The type of animals that he's bringing to Adam are the type of animals that are suitable helpers. Something that will aid Adam in his role of cultivating. They're domestic animals. That's why in Genesis 2, they're called beasts of the field. They're domesticated. And so when God brings these animals in front of Adam and Adam starts giving names to them, this might be a classification in things like this is the zebra or this is the what. But I think if you're really paying attention, we're really accurate about this. He's giving personal names to these domestic animals. He's getting to know how they work and how they line up with what he's doing because he's in search of a helper who would be suitable for him to help him in his task of cultivating. And so don't think necessarily like cattle. Think Bessie. I mean, he's trying to find that personal connection. And the more he digs into that, the more he realizes none of these complement me. None of these bear the image of God in the same way that I do. Until God does something. God causes this deep sleep to come upon him. And out of his side, he takes a rib and he constructs woman out of that. Fascinating. God does not drop woman out of the sky, right? As though she were higher than him. He doesn't create the woman out of the brain matter of Adam because she's smarter than him. He also doesn't form woman of the dust of the ground or out of the feet of Adam so that she can be walked on. He creates her out of the side of Adam so that they can be tandem, locked arms, working through this thing as equals. And so I hope we did a good job last week of trying to explain to you, we wholeheartedly embrace this idea that when men and women are created with equal value and dignity and worth, but equal does not mean identical, and it does not mean the same. In fact, you can just look at the differences and you notice we're created very differently. Biologically, we're different, right? Psychologically, we're different. Spiritually, there's an essence about us that is different. The image of God is male and female. Not all male, not all female. It's when they come together that the glory of God is revealed. So woman is not formed from the dust of the ground like the beasts and the birds, nor from Adam's head or feet. And this is a demonstration of the unity of people. And then Genesis 2, verse 23, Adam celebrates the goodness of it. And he celebrates it by singing a song. So if you have a good translation of the Bible, like verse 23 is kind of set apart, it's indented, it looks poetic, it's a song. And some scholars look at that and they say, hey, maybe before the fall, the only time we have any record of man speaking, he's singing a song. So maybe since music is much more emotive, maybe when we get on to glory, we'll just sing to one another. That's what we see in the heavenly picture, people singing. They're singing the praise of God, right? It's spoken word, but it's much more emotive. I hope that's the case because right now I can't sing at all. And so I'm hoping maybe in redemption, like I'll get a taste of that. But he sings a song. He shares the joy of his corresponding helper. Now, this story, it involves us, right? We are a part of this story. We all find ourselves as men or women. And in our culture, there's a lot of debate and a lot of argument about whether we can switch teams, right? But here's the thing. This story, while it involves us, is not about us. And as you read through the scriptures, the unfolding drama of the story is that the story is actually about God, but it involves us. We get to play a part in the story that God is telling about himself. So this story, even though it involves us, is ultimately, it's about God. And what he's telling us about himself is that men alone do not fully represent God. They need a suitable helper. The beasts and the birds, the work that men have for companionship, are not the suitable image that would correspond to him. They need a woman helper. So God creates a woman who would correspond to man in representing God. She's not in front of him. She's not behind him. She's right there next to him. But if you look at the purpose in creating woman, if you look at the purpose, the fundamental purpose, we're going to start to see some of the essence of what it means to be a woman. And so I want to start off by summarizing this text and saying this. The fundamental difference between men and women isn't ability. It's responsibility. Can women do things better than men? Absolutely. No questions. We talked about this last week. This is not a matter of who does it better. It's a matter of what are you responsible to do. And so in a lot of ways, it doesn't matter if you do it in a better way because it's not your responsibility. And so what it comes down to is really evaluating, if we're going to go into the essence, is a lot, it's tied into what is the responsibility of women. Well, what is she called? The essence of woman is found in her purpose. She is called, in this text, helper. Woman was created as helper. The essence of woman is helper. Now, a lot of you are already like, if you weren't resisting before, you may be starting to resist now, right? Because when you hear that, you're starting to hear assistant, inferior. Please don't hear that. Here's why I don't want you to hear that. God himself is called helper. The Hebrew word here is azer. And it means a sustainer of strength. You know the word Azer because we use it in one of our songs of worship. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Ebenezer means rock of strength. And it's a reminder of God's provision and his strength. So we see it in that way. But here's where God is also called helper. Psalm 30, verse 10. O Lord, be my helper. Be my sustainer of strength. Psalm 33, 20. The Lord, he is our shield and our helper. Psalm 54, verse 4. Behold, God is my helper, the upholder of my life. In John 14 and 15, when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, I'm going to send you the helper, who is the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit is called the helper. He is no less God than the Father or than the Son. He is no less valued or valuable because he is called helper. He is an advocate. He is a comforter. He is an encourager. He is an affirmer. He is an offerer of strength. So God is a helper in the sense of having great strength to give and to nurture and to support. And so if we're going to come up with a definition and we look through all of the Bible, we see woman is helper. Well, how is God a helper? Well, he's a life sustainer. And this is why in English, we use the word woman to describe woman. If you look at the Hebrew, the Hebrew word for man is ish, right? The personal name is Adam, and so we get Adam out of that. But this here, when he says, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man, the word for man there is ish. The word for woman is isha. You know what that means? The female man, right? That's all it means. It doesn't give a lot of clarity. You look at it in English, how have we looked at the scope of Scripture and what it's teaching us? The word woman in English and its etymology is a wombed man. Well, what does a womb do? It nurtures and sustains life. It helps in that way. And so here's our definition biblically. This is how we want to define it. Women are created as a complement. Now, when I say compliment, I don't mean compliment like, wow, you look really great today, dude, right? But complement, a completer. Women are created as a complement to men, as life-sustaining nurturers. Ladies, you were created to, from a position of strength, advocate and comfort and encourage and affirm and offer your strength in helping men cultivate creation. That's why, that's your purpose in life. That's the essence of femininity, nurturing, life-sustaining nurturing. Women are strong. Women are needed. Women complement the image of God and they reveal things about him that men alone never could. Now, because of the curse, we struggle with this. Because of the curse, our understanding of essence, our understanding of life sustainment, our understanding of that, it gets distorted, it gets perverted, it gets misunderstood, and ultimately, it gets rejected in favor of something else, something that's not life-giving, something that actually is creating a tremendous amount of confusion and depression and problems for our culture and for our society. And so rather than continue to like drink from that toilet water of confusion, I want to call us back and say, Lord, what do you have to say about this and how do we walk in it? Because here's the thing. Ladies, you were created to be life-sustaining nurturers. And even though there might be confusion, misunderstanding, and perversion, all this kind of thing, you are hardwired to nurture. So you will nurture something. And the question is, what are you nurturing? And so here's how I see this played out. I have a mom. I know a lot about her. I have a wife. I know a lot about her. I have a sister. I know some things about her. And I have a daughter. So I'm around women and I can take kind of a lot of what they experience. I work with a lot of women. We have women leaders. I get this and I can look at the scripture and I can say, how are you resisting being life-sustaining nurturers? And here are the three ways I see it played out. Number one, some women nurture a false sense of inferiority. Some women walk around, they have this false idea that women are inferior to men, and that's what gets nurtured. This is the idea that a woman is only strong when she's tied to a man, to a child, or to a job. Now, you're going to hear themes of this running throughout our culture, right? Some they're continuing to praise this, and some are challenging it, but they don't know what to call you back to. And so they just call you to the opposite thing. But some ladies are nurturing this false sense of inferiority. You don't see yourselves as having strength to do any sort of a job unless it's tied to a man, a child, or a job. And we want to call you back and say, no, don't draw your strength from those places. Draw your strength from being created in God's image. Draw your strength from the fact that God the Father looks at you, and in Christ he says, you are my beloved daughter. You have infinite dignity, value, and worth. You're not inferior to men. You're not supposed to be them, but you're supposed to complement them. Right? You're not inferior to them. The result is often a picture of women that are weak, timid, and powerless. Missio, do you get any sense that that's what we want of our women? This is not what I want for my daughter. My daughter is a brilliant thinker. She is a ferocious leader. I want to give her as many opportunities as I possibly can. That's why we're enrolling her in the Gifted Academy next fall. Because we want her to be a woman of strength that can use that to advance the kingdom of God in feminine, godly ways. I don't want her to pretend she's not a woman. I want her to embrace her womanhood. And I've got to learn how to do that as a dad, right? Not as some androgynous being that just gets all confusing about it and just tells her, go be like the boys. No, go be like the girls. Go be like the godly girls. Don't be weak. You don't have strength in being tied to men or job or just children. Some women, on the other hand, nurture a false sense of superiority. So if some of us are tripped up because there's a feeling of inferiority, some of us nurture this false sense of superiority. This is the idea that a woman only has strength when she acts like a man. Often it's a legitimate response to the abuse and the neglect that she has faced and experienced because worthless men have been put in her life as a result of the fall. And so, yeah, you're looking around at the worthless men that refuse to take responsibility, that refuse to lead, that refuse to cultivate godliness in you, and you're like, I've got to do better than that. I've got to do better for myself. I've got to do better than my kids. And I get it. Like, this is a reality of the world in which we live. It's not the answer, because you're not supposed to be superior to the men you're supposed to complement. Often it's a distrust of God who orders all things. I don't trust God enough to put the people in my life that can lead me well. So let me just say this to you, ladies. Do not get caught up in the deception of our culture, which tells you to dress in a way that says that your body is for sale and you're not charging all that much. That you should spend the majority of your childbearing years experimenting with sex that doesn't unite two committed people into one God-honoring flesh. Mastering techniques for a worthless man who has no intention of building up godliness in you. Please don't do that. But please don't forego it and pretend like that's not part of who you are. Please don't believe the lie that says that the women should be better than the men. Guys, we're in a culture where our men are beat down. They're made to feel worthless and frustrated and just kind of incompetent. And here's the thing. You do that long enough, and I'll watch the men get beat down. And after years and years of this, and I get it. Like, early on, it starts off, it's really cute, right? He's mastering video games and not going out and getting a job. And at first, the ladies jump in there, and because they're nurturers that are superior, they're going to be like mom who brings the best out of this guy. 3, 4, 5, 6 years go on, and it's not cute anymore. And the responsibilities pile up, and you want your kids to have somebody to follow, and you look around and you think, that guy's pathetic. And then you come in, you sit down with Pastor Justin and me, one of our other pastors, and you say, I'm done. And then we're left to try to help pick up the pieces. Don't fall for that. Ladies, it's not your job to be mom. You're supposed to complement. He's supposed to leave mom and dad and cling to you. The two of you become one flesh and you go through it together. So ladies, don't fall for the guy that seems cute. Follow the guy that wants to bring out godliness in you. Let him cultivate that in you. Don't ever let the culture tell you that you're invaluable because you are just a mom. I've watched my wife's face drop hearing people that we love say that. Well, I don't want to be just a mom. Do you have any earthly idea how difficult it is to get up early, to make sure things are taken care of, to work hard all day, to keep going late into the evening, right? You're up at 7 a.m., you're not to bed, or the kids aren't even to bed until 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, and you're just dog tired. Just a mom? Man, my wife has gone out of town for weekends, and I'm just a mom for that weekend. It's exhausting. And not only that, what a beautiful privilege and high calling to be able to shape image bearers of God to live for godliness. It doesn't happen by accident because we're in a fallen world that works totally against this. So it takes a lot of prayer and it takes a lot of work. What a great and high calling to be a mom. Now, some of you are hearing that and you're like, I want nothing more than that. And please know what I'm saying is not ability, but willingness. Most of us need to shift gears in our hearts and just say, Lord, I want to be willing to do that. And stop resisting it and saying things like that. Those lies that our culture are telling us, it's not liberation. It is a brutal slave master. To be free means you have the capability of doing what you were created to do. It does not mean you have the freedom to do whatever you please. And many of us are just stuck in that world. We just want to do what we want to do instead of doing what we're supposed to do. The third category, some women nurture a false sense of uniformity. This is the tendency to declare that equality for men and women results in sameness. And if we're not identical, the response is, well, women must just be oppressed. And that's a narrative that our culture has embraced. The result is a confusion over what women and men should be doing. Now, the motivation for why we fall into these categories, it's twofold. For one, it's a heart issue, right? It definitely is a heart issue. And I don't think there's a week that goes by at Missio Dei that we don't try to draw attention to what's going on in our hearts. So blanket statement, we're all rebelling against this in our hearts, myself included. I get it. There's a desire to blaze our own trail, to make our own path. There is that desire. A desire of rebellion, a desire of distrust of God and how he's created things. So we're going to need a solution for that. But let me talk honestly for just a moment as well, that it's not just heart desire, and it is often in our environment. We live in a fallen world. Ladies, I've sat down with you. I've heard the stories. I've heard about the pathetic men who in fear and insecurity and whatever, they have abused you. They have neglected you. And so there's that reality as well. There's the reality that men have been abusive. Men have been in neglect, have been neglectful. And so the motivation for our rejection comes from both rebellious pride and the abuse of neglected and unworthy men. So we need a resolution that deals with both. Men, we need an example of how we're supposed to treat people. And at the outset, I said, don't draw your worth in relation to being tied to a man. I want to reverse that for just a moment and then get you to understand what I mean by that. There is a sense in which, ladies, you do need to draw your worth from being united to a man. But that man is Christ Jesus, right? Let him be your liberator. Let your relationship with him define these things. Jesus treated women in a liberating way, but in no way indicated that he would reverse created order. He had 12 disciples. They were men because the men were the ones who were supposed to go out and lead the charge in protecting, providing, and pastoring. That's what the men are called to do. But he liberated the women, And they were there, and they were prayerful, and they were encouraging, and they were supportive, and they found great dignity and great joy in being a part of this group of disciples that Jesus called his friends. Jesus spoke highly to and about women. Look at the encounters he had with women that were sort of the degradation of their culture and society. Remember the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8? They're ready to stone her. Where's the man? So Jesus restores dignity, and he starts looking at the other men, and he says, if you're without sin, go ahead, throw the first stone. And he's writing something and saying, we don't know what it is, but they start leaving one by one. And then he looks at her and he says, I don't condemn you. Go, sin no more. Restore dignity to that one. He didn't shame her. He's restored her dignity. How about the woman at the well? Right? She's coming at noon. Because respectable women, they come earlier in the day before the heat is out. But the unrespectable women, they come at noon. And Jesus runs into her, and she's full of shame, and he restores her. He talks with dignity. He talks highly to her and about her. Jesus' kingdom is brought about through a woman. If you read the lineage of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, 5 women are named in his lineage. They're held in high esteem. And not only that, but an angel comes to his mom and says, you are blessed, right? Now, our Roman cousins in the faith, right? I don't know if they're brothers, they're at least cousins. They talk about Jesus and the Trinity, right? So our Roman, they have elevated Mary far beyond where she should be elevated, at least biblically speaking. And so they're praying to her when they should be praying to Jesus. And so, but the overreaction to that is to degrade Mary. This is Jesus' mom we're talking about, right? I don't think he appreciates that we speak lowly about her. My mom's a member of our church. I love her deeply. If you say degrading words about my mom, there are going to be problems, okay? I might end up with a bloody lip. I don't know. But there are going to be problems, okay? That's my mom. And women are highly valued and esteemed. The kingdom of God is brought about through women. That's the example of Jesus, but how about the work of Jesus on the cross? On the cross, Jesus lays down his rights, and he absorbs the penalty for the abuse and neglect of wicked men. He doesn't try to overpower them. He doesn't start shouting about how life's unfair and we need to destroy the men. No, on the cross, Jesus lays his life down. He absorbs the shame and the indignity and all of the wrath of God because of the abuse and the neglect directed toward women. But he doesn't stay dead. In the resurrection, Jesus pours out his spirit to redeem the dignity of divine, godly femininity. That's part of redemption. To give back to you what you were created to be in the first place. Not to eradicate femininity, but to redeem it. Jesus is alive and he restores dignity and worth to women. It isn't earned in superiority or inferiority. It's earned by grace through faith in Christ. He's pouring that out. And so the answer to our problem isn't legalistically finding our place in gender roles, but in trusting the one who is our righteous substitute. So the answer isn't, I'll find my way into heaven by being a womanlier woman, right? Or a manlier man. It's in trusting the one who covers your shortcomings in doing so. Trusting the one who didn't demand his own rights, but laid down his life for those whom he loves, and emulating that. Trusting the one whose resurrection proves that we have the power for men to walk like men and for women to walk like women. To more accurately and faithfully reflect the image of God in all of its beauty and all of its diversity. Jesus restores dignity and worth to women. But ultimately, like I said at the onset, this text isn't about women. It's about God. It's not ultimately about making much of women, but making much of God. So what does that look like? Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was Jim Elliot, he's known famously for becoming a very quick martyr and trying to reach the Akau people. And she wrote this. She's a very godly woman, embraces godly femininity, she says this, "The fact that I am a woman does not make me a different kind of Christian, but the fact that I am a Christian does make me a different kind of woman." So, ladies, what are we supposed to do? How are God's daughters supposed to relate to the men and to one another? And for that, I want to look at Proverbs chapter 31. Many of you read Proverbs chapter 31 and you look at this as a crushing weight, as an impossible standard. And here's what I don't want to do. I don't want us to look at that and say, well, we could never live like that, and so we just drop the bar. No, this is the bar that God has set. And in the power of Jesus' resurrection, you can do this. Not perfectly. There's grace for where you fail, but grace for where you fail does not give you an excuse to stop trying. It gives you the power to stand up and say, hey, death can't stop me from being conformed to this kind of image. And so we want to embrace the power of Jesus, and we want to start walking like this. Now, context here. This is Solomon giving advice to a son, and he's saying, hey, this is what you should look for in a woman. And so that's where we're going. Here's what it says. As I'm reading this, I want you to pay attention. I want you to listen very carefully for not only what's here, and we'll start to unpack that, but for what's not here. Here are two things that you will not find here. Number one, you will not find here the slightest hint of weakness or inferiority. You won't find that in Proverbs 31. Why? Because women weren't created to be weak or inferior. Second thing you won't find is the slightest hint that a woman should be full of vengeance and resentment. And so either of those extremes, ladies, if you're feeling resentment, if you're feeling vengeance, that's not coming from God the Spirit. That's coming from a sinful place of which you need to repent. It's also not coming from a place of inferiority. So let's look at it. Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. This is what he says. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Ladies, don't you want to rise to that? Don't you want to stop saying, oh, I could never do that? No, in Christ, that's where he's taking you. So let's talk about this really quickly. We'll talk about women generally. I've got three observations. Then we'll talk to the married, to the moms, and we'll wrap it up. The text is ultimately about a woman who is excellent and is valuable, but hard to attain and hard to find. So as you're looking out there in culture, many of you ladies are experiencing this. You're looking for the godly models, and they're incredibly hard to find. And so we want to look back to the scripture and say, what is this teaching us? This is the goal of women. It's a description of how women are to relate. Her character is excellent and capable and strong and infinitely valuable. So the first thing I've observed, she is skilled and hardworking. Ladies, you are called to be skilled and hardworking. We see this in verse 13. She does skillful work. Verse 14, she's a skillful traveler. Verse 16, she's skillful with money and with investment. Verse 18, she's skillful in business. Verse 18 again, she's skillful with her hands. Develop those skills. Men, cultivate that in your wife. If she needs opportunities to develop those skills, try to create space for that. That's your role. That's your calling. Help her develop some of those skills. Secondly, she is creative and she's resourceful. Verse 13, she's out seeking. In verse 14, she's bringing things. Verse 16, she's buying fields. She's planting gardens. In verse 18, she's also resourceful with her time. She gets up, or she stays up late at night. She gets up early in the morning. She makes the best use of her time. Verse 24, she makes and she sells. Next observation, she is strong, deeply wise, and loving. Verse 17 and 25, she's dressed with strength and dignity. She has strong arms. Verse 25, I love this one. She laughs. She's not stern and uncaring. So when you like get a picture in your head of a godly woman, don't think like 1700s Puritan, right? Where they're stern face, they're out there churning butter, right? Scowl, not a laugh. One of my favorite things I do with my wife is we laugh a lot together, right? We have little inside jokes. We'll go through stores. We'll yip at each other if we get lost and separated. It's like our own little homing beacon. And then we laugh about it. And one of my favorite things to do is we sit around, we make fun of our kids, right? We just do. It's okay. It's really funny when they don't understand sarcasm. When they get to about 9, 10, 11, they start to pick up on it. And it's not as funny because their feelings get hurt, which makes us laugh all the more. But we laugh together. Like I was talking to our Missio community this past week, and some of the guys were talking about this try to balance, like, how are you stirring? Like, how do you confront your wife? Right? Boy, that's a tough subject. Right? Be careful there. Make sure you laugh a lot. Right? The more you laugh and the more she feels safe, the more willing she'll be able to accept some of your correction. So don't always be correcting your wife. Laugh with her. Let her correct you. Right? Ladies, don't nag your husband. Laugh with him. Bring out the best in him. You realize it's a sign of immaturity to constantly critique and tear down. If you're the first person to notice what's wrong with something, you're immature. I get down on the floor and I play with my kids and I'll build them like these blocks and we build whole cities with blocks. And when they're toddlers, they come in and they just tear it down. They don't know how to build. They don't have the patience or the vision to build it up. They know how to tear it down. And so if you're constantly jumping into the situation, you're not appreciating it, you're constantly critiquing it and tearing it down, grow up, right? Men and women, we need to stop doing this, because if your laughter is always at the expense of the other person, it's not going anywhere. So ladies, this is what we want to build in to one another. This is what we want to build into our daughters. If you're married, there's advice for you. I've got one main observation. It's this. If you're married, be trustworthy. This woman has earned the trust of her husband because she thinks well, speaks well, and does well for him. Ladies, are you trustworthy? Some of you ladies, you get together and you get in the gossip circle and you trash your dads, you trash your husbands, and it's not helpful. It's not helpful at all. Trust is one of the hardest things to earn and one of the easiest things to lose. And it's lost often through a tongue that comes out and it doesn't build up. It doesn't build trust. Are you focused on developing him, or do you have a wandering eye and a wandering heart? Are you constantly comparing him to what the other guys are doing? Build trust in the relationship that you have if you're married. The godly woman's husband is thought well of by those outside of the home because she's not speaking poorly about him to whomever will listen. And she's praised by her husband. Men, how do you speak to and about your wives? Do you speak to her honorably? Or is your language abusive or neglectful? Do you point out when she's worked really hard to make herself look good for you? Do you appreciate that? Or do you critique? We got to build trust in our relationship. If she's a mother, consider the relationship with her household. She's diligent. Verse 15, we see that all over the place. She rises while it's night. She provides food. Genesis chapter 1. You remember Genesis chapter 1? There's evening and there's morning the first day. The biblical rhythm of days is the opposite of our rhythm of days. We get up in the morning and we think, what do I have to do today? But biblically, and the diligent woman, she stays up late, she gets up early. Why? Because the day starts the night before. There's evening and there's morning the first day. For me, there's Sunday, then there's Monday, the beginning of the week. If I don't look at my calendar on Sunday night with my wife and think through all the things we have to go through that week, my whole week falls apart. And so you want to be thinking, ladies, you're going to be diligent at that. She clothes her household with scarlet. She's not afraid of the snow, and she clothes them with scarlet, right? We're not afraid of the snow in my home because my wife every year goes out and buys new snow suits and new snow boots as often as she can for our kids so that they can go out and they're not afraid of the snow. But also, they're clothed with scarlet and with purple. Why is that? Because drab clothing is not the epitome of spirituality. You want to look presentable. Whether you like it or not, people are evaluating your trustworthiness based on how you look and how you carry yourself. The woman dresses her family in scarlet. They don't look drab. They don't look terrible. I get it. We're not supposed to be immodest and draw attention to ourselves, but sometimes in our drabness, we're drawing attention to ourselves because we're so unkept. There's a balance there. Ladies, that's what they're doing diligently. They're looking well to the ways of their household. And not selfish or ladies. God, ladies, it's an honorable thing. It's an honorable thing to focus on the household. It's an honorable thing. The children rise up and declare blessings. She's not quick-tempered with them, but she's patient and kind and loving. It feels difficult, I know. And that's why we need the mercy and the grace of Jesus, which is available to us. Because he died on the cross to cover our failures and shortcomings. And he rose again to say, you have the spirit and the power to live differently. The woman praised in scripture commands respect in her home and outside of her home. She works hard. She enjoys her home and the outside of her home. She is an all-around capable, strong woman. And in conclusion, Matt is going to come up here and lead us in a time of response. Our band is going to lead us as well. I want to say this. Never, ever underestimate the incredible, life-giving, soul-strengthening power that God has given women to nurture in us. Ladies, I want to exhort you to the high calling of being a godly, feminine woman who delights herself in Jesus as a woman, who glorifies God as a woman. Walk in the strength of God, believing these great promises. Reject the lies that you are weak or inferior or that you need to do all of the fighting. Work from the promises, not for them. Let me pray. Father, grant us by faith to receive the restoration of dignity for both men and women. But help us by the power of your Spirit to proclaim that Jesus has absorbed the abuse and the neglect of your daughters. But he rose again to restore proper relationships for your glory. Amen.